Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless us. Help us to do your will and be faithful. Bless our brother David and brother Brian and the brethren there. Encourage them all together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, please. If you want to follow along. I'm not sure why that the Lord has it this way, but I guess this will be, I understand the last two Sundays you've been hearing about the kingdom of God. And I think Brother Wilbur preached about that some, and then Brother David. And I heard about maybe half, maybe not quite half of his message until it froze on my phone, and I didn't hear the rest of it, so I don't know if I'm going to be repeating some of what they said or not. I wasn't here, so that's just great. Let's just go into this, but I'm going to use the very same verse that he used. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And this had been on my mind for a good while, and it's one of my favorite topics anyway, but I thought, well, I better just do something else because I've already covered that probably pretty good and it's fine, and you know, give something else. But I thought, well, and I thought about it for a while, but this came up again and I'm just going to do it. All right, the idea that I have is the law and the prophets were until John. That's just so simple to understand. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. I don't think that means every man, every single person is pressing into the kingdom. I think that means every man that gets into it has to press into it. Every man that gets into it has to press into it. And I looked up the word in the Strong's, and it has the idea, through the idea of vital activity, press. Vital activity. Force or violence. To force. To crowd oneself into. Suffer violence. To crowd oneself into is the idea there. Every man has to crowd himself into it, has to take it by force. It agrees with the other scripture. Probably the same quote, just out of a different mouth, that says, kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Because it's the same idea. And that's, I just thinking about that, you press into the kingdom. I thought about how many people get right up to the door of the kingdom, but don't go in. They're right there, but they won't go in. And the idea there is quite different from the idea that there's nothing you can do to be saved. See the stark difference between? There's nothing you can do to be saved, the evangelicals tell us. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, you got to press into it if you're going to be in it. You got to give it your all. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Few even find it, and fewer still enter it. And we see that, and I've been reminded of that in our trip. I mean, we'll go far and wide to find someone that's even concerned about getting into it and help them get into it if we can. Or maybe they're already in it and encourage them. But they're just not everywhere. But yet churches are full this morning in the country and in this town. But are they in the kingdom? Well, they're not in the kingdom, many of them. Almost all of them. How many of us are? It's got to be something that, like Paul said, his experience was, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's almost like, it's hard to explain, but it's like it gets a hold of you, and you've got to grab a hold of it. You got to be like the prophets of old and the men of faith of the past. That's what we have them for. We have them for examples, not just good stories to read in the Old Testament and nice, exciting stories of how these men did this or that. But they saw the kingdom way off out ahead. And they got a hold of it as much as they could in their day. And they held to it. Or they held it for a while and let it go. We need the zeal of David. Killed his tens of thousands. Got to have it. These things are going to seem hard. We need the strength of Samson, the patience of Job, faith of Abraham, and the submission of his wife, the meekness of Moses, and the valiancy of David's mighty men, the urgency of Mordecai, and the selflessness of Esther, the power of Elijah, and the sorrow of Ezra, and the vision of Nehemiah, and the sight of Isaiah, and the steadfastness of Daniel. These things are big. These things are great. But they're given as examples for us. Not so we can say, well, that's beyond me. I can't do that. It's out of my reach. Well, it's out of your reach. That's why you need the blood of Jesus. It's what we're told today. You can't do that. Well, that's not what God thought. We got to drive like Jehu, fight like David, and walk like Enoch, and fear like Noah, and preach like Nathan, and love God like David did. I mean, these are things to aspire unto. Things that will set us at the very gate of the kingdom of God. Just like it did those men. These are giants of the faith. And yet, they're the examples for the littlest and lowest of us. But they make nice stories to set on our bookshelves and read our children about and put them to bed, tuck them in. Or are they life to us? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Do we identify with these people? Are these people more than just role models? Are they examples to our soul? Does our heart go out to battle with them? Does our heart stand the post with them when nobody else does? Does our hearts fill the gap with them? Do our hearts give themselves with them? Do our hearts, our minds, do we love to think about the things that they thought about? If we do, we're set for pressing into the kingdom, just like they were. Does this seem hard? It reminds me of what Jesus said when He said, "Does this offend you?" What if I said, not only this, but you're going to have to give up everything. Follow me. If you want to get into the kingdom, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up a cross and follow me daily. You're going to have to relinquish your rights, all the rights that everybody thinks they have of just doing what they want to do or doing what's normal. The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. You're going to have to detach yourselves from all things in this world. And not just once, but constantly. You know, it'd be easy if we could just do that once and it'd be over and done with, wouldn't it? Be nice just to detach yourself and thought, mind, kind of get in this thought and just get in this state of just put everything out and pray real good and real long for a long time until you're detached from everything you think. Okay, I've done that. That's great. Let's go on. But no, you got to use this stuff around you and keep yourself detached from it every day. Yep, and you're going to have to withdraw yourself from those who you've loved and known all your life because they don't love God and don't keep His laws. And they'll draw you away. You're going to have to allow your name to be cast out from your family, from your neighbors, and from your friends. And you're going to have to be counted as a fool. The offscouring of the earth. You're going to have to change the way you dress, the way you think, the way you talk. The books you read, the music you listen to, the videos you watch, if any. Clothes you wear. Your whole life's going to have to be transformed. If you expect to be counted as one of the faithful when the Lord returns for His inheritance. See, a lot of people are glad to leave Egypt today. They're very glad to get out of Egypt because Egypt's full of, it's just ugly, terrible. It's the world. But they're glad to leave Egypt only to settle in the wilderness. It's interesting, the Bible calls it the wilderness of sin. And because they don't go on into the promised land. They leave the world but don't quite make it into the promised land. There's a lot of types in that story, and I like that idea and I like the thought, and we're going to look at that. If we'll turn to Numbers chapter 13, this is about when Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. They had just come across the Red or through the Red Sea, and God had delivered them with a great hand and powerful, and had destroyed their enemies. And they went, and they said, "I want you to go see the land." So I'm going to read out of the Septuagint here. And they proceeded, verse 27 in Numbers 13. And they proceeded and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran, Kadesh, and they brought word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed the fruit of the land, and they reported to him and said, "We came into the land into which thou sentest us, a land flowing with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Only the nation that dwells upon it is bold, and they have very great and strong walled towns, and we saw there the children of Anak, and Amalek dwells in the land toward the south, and the Chittite, and the Evite, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite dwells in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwells by the sea and by the river Jordan." And Caleb stayed the people from speaking before Moses and said to him, "Nay, but we will go up by all means and will inherit it, for we shall surely prevail against them." But the men that went up together with him said, "We will not go up, for we shall not by any means be able to go up against the nation, for it is much stronger than we." And they brought a horror of that land which they surveyed upon the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed by to survey it is a land that eats up its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of extraordinary stature, and there we saw the giants, and we were before them as locusts or grasshoppers. Even so were we before them." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation said to them, "Would we had died in the land of Egypt, or in this wilderness would we had died? And why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall in war? Our wives and our children shall be for a prey. Now then, it is better to return into Egypt." And they said one to another, "Let us make a ruler and return into Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell upon their face before all the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephone, of the number of them that spied out the land, rent their garments and spake to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we surveyed is indeed extremely good. If the Lord choose us, He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only depart not from the Lord, and fear ye not the people of the land, for they are meat for us, for the season of prosperity is departed from them. But the Lord is among us. Fear them not." And all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud on the tabernacle of the witness to all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long does this people provoke me, and how long do they refuse to believe me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with death and destroy them, and I will make of thee and of thy father's house a great nation." And Moses goes on and talks to him about, well, the people will speak against you that know us around. In verse 20, "And the Lord said to Moses, I am gracious to them according to thy word, but as I live and my name is living, so the glory of the Lord shall fill all the earth. For isn't that beautiful? As I'm alive, so the glory of the Lord shall fill all the earth. For all the men who see my glory and the signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me this tenth time, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers. But their children, which are with me here, as many as know not good or evil, every inexperienced youth, to them will I give the land. But none who have provoked me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because there was another spirit in him, and he followed me." The King James says, "followed me fully. I will bring him into the land into which he entered, and his seed shall inherit it. But Amalek and the Canaanite dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and depart for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And on over in verse 30, "And ye shall not enter into the land for which I stretched out my hand to establish you upon it, except only Caleb and Joshua and your little ones, whom ye said should be a prey, them will I bring into the land, and they shall inherit the land which ye rejected. Praise the Lord. We're the children. We're the little ones. I think about that. I mean, a lot of us have come from churches that basically taught, you can't do it. So give up trying. Trust what Jesus did and make it an abomination, basically, what Jesus did on the cross. You can't do it. You just can't do it. We can't do it. You're not going to be able to live according to what He taught on the Sermon on the Mount. You can't do it. So, just kind of do the best you can and trust the blood. Praise the Lord. He's provided something better. And they won't. Unless the Lord has mercy, they won't. They won't go into the promised land. They won't go into the kingdom. And they can't do it. But some of us, their children, have inherited the kingdom, which is now, and are going into the kingdom, and hopefully more yet will go into the kingdom. But there's giants in that land. It's so much simpler just to stay over here. I mean, or let's go back to Egypt. Some have just beat a path right back to Egypt. Some of our children from here have done that, and some people that have come from to here have done that. And it didn't take them long. Egypt is so kind. Egypt's so good to receive you back. The gates are always open there on the receiving end. They don't like to let you out of there very easy. But on the receiving end, it goes pretty good. It's kind of like a fish trap. You know, it kind of funnels you in, but can't get out very easy. You got to hit it just right. And that's the way Egypt is. And so, you know, anytime you want to go back to Egypt, it's ready to receive you. And if you don't really want to go back to Egypt, there's plenty of other places to settle out here in the wilderness. But we're concerned here about going into the kingdom, making it into the promised land, and having the heart of Joshua and Caleb to go up and seize the land now. Now! Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. I mean, God has laid it before us and brought us to this point now in our lives. Now is the time. When we hear God, we should respond and walk into the kingdom. Press into the kingdom. Fight our way into the kingdom. Giants or no giants. What are your giants anyway? There's a lot of giants that keeps us out of the kingdom. What are they? What's your giant? Some men have to put their pants on. Some women have to take theirs off and put on a covering. And all the things that implies. What's yours, young man or young woman? Desire to have a wife or a husband or a family or just a normal life, make plenty of money and be well-to-do and set up in your life? Just set up. You know, get prepared. I mean, what if you live to be 80 years old? You need to get things in order. That may be a giant you have to slay to even enter the kingdom. If you are in the kingdom, you're going to still have to fight. We're going to talk about that too. But there's just so many. I mean, when they got in the kingdom, when they got into the Canaan land, there was a lot of things to do. They just had to clean house. I mean, there was heathens there they had to drive out, and giants to fight, and groves to chop down, and altars to smash, and high places to destroy. Then they had to plant crops and tend them, and build houses, and build walled cities. And it's just, there's a lot of work to this thing. A lot of work. You up for that? Well, don't try it if you're not. And then you got to get along with everybody else that's in the kingdom, trying to do the same thing you are. You could just kind of do your own thing and go off and live on a mountain somewhere and wherever. And just be pretty content. Or you could say, hey, these people are going into the kingdom. I want to go into the kingdom. Or, these people are in the kingdom. I want to go into the kingdom. You know what? I don't understand. I mean, if there's some people that are doing the will of God, and I want to do the will of God, this kind of makes me want to be with them. That's just a given, right? That's just, I don't know. Maybe I don't understand some things. Probably don't. But it seems pretty simple to me. You know, Jordan is a type of the baptism. Just like a lot of things in the New Testament, it is a more, it's a fuller extent. And it's a type. It isn't the actual thing, or it isn't the true picture of it, but the cross Jordan. Well, when we go into the kingdom, we die to the old thing. We're dying to the wilderness. We're dying to doing it our way. We're going to do it God's way. We're dying to Egypt for sure. We've already left there usually. And we are tired of roaming around trying to find our way. We've found something now. We found the door to the kingdom. We want to enter it. And we're ready to die. And we're ready to take on the waters of baptism and let it cover us and wash us. Oh, there he said it. Yep, I said let it cover us and wash us. I don't know what all that means. And I'm not going to try to define it. That's just what the Scriptures say, so that's what I'm going to say. But I know baptism without repentance isn't baptism. But when somebody's baptized, you know, when somebody's born, their mother carries them around for around a year or so, more or less, and feeds them, nourishes that man-child or girl or whatever, until he learns to walk. And as he's learning to walk, he's also learning how to eat meat. And you know, bigger food and meat. And that's the place of the church. It's kind of the mother, in a sense. It's to nourish and care for the young. And we have a place to fill for each other there. And that's a real blessing. I'm seeing that in Peter, this man in North Carolina. He just hasn't had that. He wants it. He's hungering for it. They're reading and they're studying and they're just so hungry to be fed for a while and nourished and helped to walk. And the neat thing about him is he's unusual because he sees himself there, even if he's 45 years old. He sees himself just a baby. And that, you know, that's the problem we have today's society, in the Western world at least, or at least in this country, is that we see a lot of problems with evangelical Christianity, and when we come to the truth, we scrap the false evangelical doctrines, a lot of, we just, but we tend to retain their practices. We tend to retain their false practices. The example or the thought I had in mind is, as soon as someone gets saved, as they call it, they're given a handful of tracts and he's made the youth leader and give him the bus ministry and tell him, go get him, killer, tear it up. And then next year they'll license him to preach, or depending on the denomination, they'll send him to the cemetery, and the guy's clueless about really what it means to follow the Lord. It's sad. And sometimes I've seen that in us, and we've had to learn better than that here. And you let people grow up a little bit. You let them understand what it means. You can't explain these truths. I was talking to one of the brethren the other day, that these truths of the kingdom can't be just explained in a few words. They can't be just told. Oh, you have a question? What's your question? Oh, here's the answer to that one. So you give them this answer and, oh, I understand that now. I'm good to go. No, that's not how it works. We may understand a few doctrines. We may understand a few things a little better. But these things have to be experienced. This is the kind of salvation experience that we're talking about. People often, well, what was your salvation experience? Well, I don't know because I'm still doing it. I'm still having my salvation experience. And I'm not sure how it's all going to be. You know, I may have some ups and downs. That's the way I want to answer people, you know, when they ask me that. It's not about when you prayed and asked God to forgive you and how wonderful all that was and all that. The salvation experience is happening right now. Or not. It either is or it isn't. And this is the kind of experience that bears fruit and that is disputable. It's subject to censure. And whereas their experience, you can't touch. It's false. Because it's all between them and God and it's just whatever they, you know, the true salvation experience is open. What do you see in me? Where am I at? What do I see? Let's learn. Let's go. Let's follow the Lord. We want reality. See, if I have an experience with God that you can't touch, then I'm safe. But I'm not safe. That's so dangerous. That is so dangerous. And people have these little pet doctrines or pet experiences that keep them out of the kingdom from ever really experiencing what it means to be in the kingdom. I talked to a man this past trip we were on, and I was in a store, and he came up to me, and he said, is that your vehicle out there? It talks about America needs to repent. Well, it says American religion is a failure. Repent of it and obey Christ. But anyway, I didn't say all that. I said, yeah, it is. And he said, how do I know? I don't know. Whatever. But anyway, and then he started talking to me and he said, what's the only unforgivable sin? I said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he said, is the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead? And I said, yeah. I was looking for yeah. Well, seeing he didn't believe that, he believed the Holy Ghost was part of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is an angel, and actually the Holy Spirit is the King James Version of the Bible, and he just went and started quoting these scriptures, boom, 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 just like that, and I said, sounds like you got her pretty figured out. And you're making it awful hard to understand. It's not that hard. Just follow what Jesus taught. And on and on, anyway. And just, he's got these little things that he's missing the kingdom completely. And I had another man come up to me and saw my signs of the vehicle. He was a Hurst, was his last name. He came from the Weaverland Conference, and he was so excited. And he said, just a minute. And he goes over to his vehicle, and I didn't even notice his vehicle, a couple of vehicles over from where we were parked, and and I looked over, and it had signs all over it. And he comes, I got some tracks. So he comes back with a CD and some pamphlets and a handful of tracks and just, here, you might read some of these. You ever listen to the Pentecostal preacher, somebody on the air on shortwave radio and this and that? And I said, no. And you know this man? No. And who are you with? I said, well, we're just a church in Monette, Missouri. And non-denomination? I said, well, we're independent. I said, we don't have much for the Pentecostal movement, and or anything for it. I don't know how I said it. Pretty. I mean, I was gentle with him, but he just. And then I said, these people are claiming to be part of the kingdom of God and not even obeying the scriptures. And they don't even do the simple things God teaches, like wear a covering. And he said, yeah, I thought about the covering. I'm just not sure about that. And what happened was he left a dead church because of something that looked like it had life. And still missed it. Anyway, I told him to look us up on the web, but I'm not sure. It's everywhere. It's like that. We're talking about getting into the kingdom. It's not that hard to understand. The hard thing is just doing it and to die to get to do it. I mean, it takes years to understand these things sometimes. And it's still taking, I'm still trying to understand a lot of them. I mean, I've got a long way to go. I'm sure if the Lord spares my life and He tarries, and if He doesn't tarry, I'll learn things in heaven probably. But I've got a lot to learn yet. And it seems that people just often they come to Zion to teach, or to come with all this knowledge, or come with something they could really benefit you by, instead of come to learn. Isn't that something? These things take a couple of years just to understand salvation sometimes. I mean, my own experience, about 20 years or so, I mean, here I was the preacher and in the Methodist church, and trying to, I was sincere, trying to do what was right, green as a gourd, ignorant of, I wasn't even where I should have been with the Lord when I started doing that, but I thought I was trying to be, but didn't understand that until a man come along and said, you just need to give up and trust the Lord, because I was concerned about it, and I was trying to be real. That was our brother David, and he baptized me shortly thereafter. But I didn't just say, I mean, I wanted to say, okay, got that taken care of. I'm ready to go preach now again. I'm ready to go be a pastor. I'm ready to go tear it up. Well, I had to be tore up. I mean, I finally got to the point where, Lord, I don't care. I want truth. I want to serve you, whatever that means. You do with me, take me, do whatever you want to. I ended up in the Mennonite church knowing that I probably wouldn't even be asked to preach for a long time, if ever. Maybe I would, I didn't know. But I'd rather be with people that are serious about serving the Lord than to have my own church and congregation and they not care about anything about serving the Lord, just be a show. So, Lord, I want you. I don't care what it takes. Went through 8 years of that. And then I didn't know where we were going and what we were going to do. And so we started meeting together. Brethren, after we left there, and still didn't know. I just want to serve the Lord. And through these last 10 years, I've learned a great deal about what it means just to be a Christian. I mean, more than I knew. I'm not saying I've arrived, but I'm saying that I the things I once thought were heresy, now I think are orthodox. And the things that I once thought were orthodox, now I think are heresy. A lot of them. And that troubled me somewhat about my baptism. And I want to give a little footnote about baptism and what I understand now about that a little better, praise the Lord. Some of us that were baptized before we came to a fuller knowledge of the truth were baptized into a way of thinking, into a denomination, because for whatever reason, or under pressure by other people, or whatever. But some of us, we were baptized because we wanted to serve the Lord in spite of our denomination. In spite of our... regardless what our denomination... I was a fundamental Methodist, and I asked a Free Will Baptist preacher to baptize me in front of my congregation. And so I didn't care about my denomination. I didn't care about what they thought about me, really. I wanted to follow the Lord. And so... and everything I've learned, I've been implementing. So, you know, the baptism question for me is settled pretty much on that basis. But it's understandable when people want to be baptized, like this Peter and Paula that I've talked about, they want to be baptized because he just felt like he was just going along with the system. He was just kind of, okay, that's what the church wants me to do, I guess. And he wasn't really... really getting a hold of the teachings of Christ and wanting to implement them. And that is a difference. Anyway, for whatever that's worth. And then sometimes we, in my experience, I've been 20 years I don't know if it's like Moses, I may have another 20 to go before the Lord's ready to use me. But the point is, sometimes we think, like Moses, we're ready to be used. We're ready to do it. We're going to do it. But it wasn't until he was content with even not being used until the Lord was ready to use him. But the thought is, I have a high appreciation for those people who... when come to the truth, they want to understand it, and they're not ready to just go out and teach somebody. They're ready to be taught. So what's stopping us from entering the kingdom? What's your giant? You know, when 40 years later, when they did enter, some of them, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, is that right? Stayed east of Jordan. Hey, side, settle down. It's just, come on, this is a good enough place for us. We don't need that. That's great for you guys. We don't even help you win it. But we just want to settle with our little ones here and raise our families. Have a nice life. So, that's what they did. And sometimes that's what we can do. Often people do that. Stop short of Jordan. Stop short of the kingdom. Just a little short. Just, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Challenge this morning is to go in. Press in. Have a fervent heart that presses in. And that goes in. That's what, if I could get one thing across, is that to inspire the zeal of God to want the kingdom of God more than anything else in your life, or anything else that exists anywhere. Now, what about those of us who have gone into the kingdom? What about those of us who have received Christ? He said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What are you becoming? How are you becoming? How are you implementing the power of God given to you to become a son of God? Because only sons inherit the kingdom. Sons and daughters. Not grandsons. Not bastards. Not half-breeds. Not Gentiles. With sheep's clothing on. But those who are Jews inwardly. Not those who are outward. Those who are of the faith of Abraham. Do we have a sincere desire or sincere love of the brethren? Or is it feigned? We need the zealousness of Peter. He wanted it. He's going to have it. He didn't understand a lot, and he was still zealous after he understood it. We need the love of John. Who leaned upon the Lord's breast at supper. need the boldness of James and John. We need the conviction of those of that man who first pronounced the Godhood of Christ, if I understand right, the one that first pronounced the Godhood of Christ and went the farthest to preach His kingdom and died a martyr. It was doubtless Thomas. I think I'm going to start calling him Doubtless Thomas. The confidence of Stephen we need. He was confident in his Lord. He looked into heaven and the heavens were open. He was confident. The Lord hadn't forsaken him. I see Jesus. Standing at the Father's right hand. We need the service of Dorcas and the others serve the church and the brethren to the extent that they wept and showed the garments that they made. The other women that ministered to the disciples, to the apostles. That wasn't some little task. That wasn't some menial thing. The Lord recorded that for us as an example. Think it was easy? Think it interrupted their plans? Think they had a life to live? Sure they did. It's like everybody else. We need the endurance of Paul. We need the consolation of Barnabas. The knowledge of Apollos, the unfeigned faith of Eunice and Lois, and the nobility of the Bereans. These are our examples. We need to be able to be taught like Timothy. We need to forgive like Philemon. We need the works of James and the suffering of Peter and the contention of Jude and the vision of John. We need to secure the borders. We got walls to build. We got vineyards to plant. We got gardens to tend. It's a lot of work in this kingdom. It's hard to get in. Straight. It's difficult. After you're in, still hard. It's hard work. Sounds too hard, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." Straight is difficult there. But the Scriptures encourage us when it says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap if ye faint not." Ye shall reap if ye faint not. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Paul says in Romans 2 about patient continuance and well-doing. We don't need to make it complicated. That's one thing Peter and I discussed about how complicated it's made. There's a man that's been ministering to them that writes these papers and they're so laid out and they're so doctrinally, theologically set up that it makes you think he's lived for 70 years already and he's been in a true kingdom church for 50 years of that and he knows what he's talking about. But he's off and he goes down these rabbit trails and teaching this far out stuff and it's just nonsense. I mean, and Peter's scratching, is that hard? Is it that hard to understand this? And I said, no. And I told him about the Scriptures where Paul said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the simplicity that's in Christ." It's not hard to understand. It's just sometimes hard for the flesh. Always hard for the flesh to die and give it up. So you can do it. So let's don't make it complicated. Let's just make it real. You know, the evangelicals say that you need to just, if the truer ones would say, you just need to, when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, you just need to die. Let yourself be utterly, just lay yourself as utterly helpless. One song we were singing on the job the other day was, For Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed His own blood for my soul. Well, you know, we're used to that. We heard that song most of our lives. And sounds real nice and lofty, but what is it saying? It's saying that you've denied yourself, you've taken up your cross, and now His blood just takes care of the rest. But Jesus didn't leave off there. He said, and follow Me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Luke 9:23. We don't wait for Jesus to make you what He wants you to be. Oh, He'll help you and He'll help mold you, but you be what He's told you to be. It's that simple. It's not hard to understand. Praise the Lord. Well, got a little poem here to finish up with. About being zealous to enter the kingdom and being in the kingdom. If you'd fight for Christ the Lord, take to thee His word thy sword. It's based on the armor of the gospel. If you'd fight for Christ the Lord, take to thee His word thy sword. Gird thy loins about with truth, lay aside pursuits of youth. Righteousness for thy breastplate, will deceivers' lies abate? Feet prepare for gospel peace, wearing boots till battles cease. Living faith from willing hearts, shields from Satan's fiery darts. Such salvation on thy head, what of foes should you now dread? Onward press with hearts aglow in the truth that now you know. Hear the Master's call, be strong, soon you'll sing the victor's song. But for now, take your stand, foes surround on every hand. Dare not think the war is won, it's just now for you begun. I'd like to close with song number 848. opportunity for anybody to speak. Yeah. I read that too, and what that is, this is my opinion, that it had to fit their doctrine. It has to fit their doctrine. And their doctrine is, you can't do anything to be saved. Yeah. Yeah. And the ironic thing about it is, they're doing their own way to get in. And they're not even making it in. And they're deceiving themselves into thinking they're in. They're doing exactly what that's... I read that too. And look down there. Look where it quotes it. Down at the foot of the page in your Bible, Joe. Luke 16. It quotes one man in... Some of you may know this man. I don't. Garrett Burkle. The Berkeley version in modern English. I mean, that's where they got that. That's just, oh, well, this looks like it fit. And it fit their understanding of what that scripture has to mean. And so they threw it in there. That's why the Amplified is, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's
not.
It isn't
a translation of the text.
No. Well, they're saying that it's a bad thing to press into the kingdom. Yeah. They're saying you can't press your way, you just kinda gotta yield yourself to God and say yes to Him when He calls you, and then He'll put you in and He'll clean you and He'll make you fit for the kingdom of... Really, it's even for... they've left off doing that several years ago. And then got over here and said, well, He's not even going to clean you. He's just going to put on these phony glasses that don't let Him see things as they really are. So He's going to trick Himself and say that I just see them through Jesus' blood and they're okay. And so we leave one false world and go to another.
The Greek here has the different translation. It says, and everyone who enters into it, everyone enters into it with a struggle, but then they have a footnote here, and then they give the translation of the NAV, which says, everyone who enters does so with violence.
Amen.
And that is really good.
So good. See the difference in two translations? I mean, you got to know the spirit about what it's talking about. It's not. I mean, you can kind of.
Well, because even in the context,
yeah.
Here, I mean, he goes right into divorce.
I know.
Everyone who enters with violence. Everyone who has been divorced or who's divorced his wife and married to another commits adultery. It's like Jesus is like, if you want to get into the kingdom, it is hard.
That's right.
And it is going to be violent.
That's right.
To you and to those who are watching you.
That's right.
He wasn't just saying, oh yeah, everybody's getting in. And just by the way, pay divorce for your measurement. Like, what
yeah,
does
I mean,
that have to do with anything?
How would it even fit?
Yeah.
It's, and I just, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And I just want you to know that it's going to be, there's some bad guys out there that are going to try to get in that don't have a ticket. I mean, it's just, that doesn't even fit with the context of what he's talking about. Neither did it fit in the other context. Is that in Matthew where it says,
yeah, it's in the Matthew.
Suffereth violence and kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. I like violent Christians. That's the only kind of Christians there are. That's all there are. Where's that? Violent? Let me try to find that here real quick.
If you look up the word kingdom, it's right away in Matthew.
I don't have it.
It's in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11.
Yeah. Read that, Ola. Oh. You want to read it, Ola? Verse 12.
Well, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not been any greater than John the Baptist, not with any. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist, from now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.
Listen to what the Amplified says about that verse. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Well, that's good. I mean, they just flip-flop.
Except the first part of it. It sounded like it.
Yeah, it sounded like they were going to, but they weren't because they explained themselves. But so... The problem is the Amplified just amplifies the very words in the King James Version. They don't give you anything about the idea of what it's talking about. But anyway,
it says here that the Greek word it says this Greek word there at the end there, make it by force. The idea is the plunder. Those who wanted the kingdom of God, they push in and then they get all they can. And they want what's in the kingdom of God. Not
yeah.
just like, well, praise the Lord, I've been born again.
Yeah. Right, that's okay.
Now I can just keep watching this horrible TV and I'm okay. God, Jesus is righteous. And
yeah.
But it's like, I'm in and I'm not just coming to the edge of the kingdom. I'm going as close to the castle of the king as I can get.
Yeah, and there's one thing that came to me just now that I don't want to be misunderstood about. When I said people want to just tear it up and get right once they're into the kingdom, they just think that they just got to run out and be a preacher. That's not the same. I'm not trying to say two different things, conflicting things. When we're talking about violently entering the kingdom, we mean by doing the simplest things. By just simply doing what Jesus... I mean, it's violent enough to love your enemies. It's violent enough to submit to your husband. It's violent enough for the husband to lead his wife. Those things, I mean, we don't, that's a different picture from, but I mean, you've got to get a hold of the teachings of the kingdom before we can go out and give them to somebody else. That's what I was trying to say. Anyway, any other thoughts? Oh,
all right.
Huh?
Comment of Alexander, he said, but the Lord replies, because what is impossible with man is possible with God. This again is full of great wisdom, where a man by himself, working with his toiling and freedom, with passion, achieves nothing. But if he plainly shows himself very desirous and earnest about this, he attains it by the addition of the power of God. For God conspires with the born soul, but if they abandon their freedom, the spirit which is bestowed by God is also restrained. For to save the unwilling is the part of one exercising compulsion. But to save the willing, that is one showing grace. Nor does the kingdom of heaven belong to safer and slugger, but the violent saved by force. For this alone is commendable violence, to force God, and to take life from God by force. And he, knowing those who persevere firmly, or rather violently, yields and grants. For God delights in being vanquished in such things.
Amen. That is such a blessing.
That was kind of
I've read that and I'd forgotten that. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you brought that out. And I picked up the dictionary to look in it and didn't, just because I got busy studying about it. But I'm so glad you brought that out. That, I mean, God delights in such violence. It's like when the wrestle on the angel wrestled with Jacob in the plain of Mamre, he said, "Let me go. The day's coming on." He said, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me."
He was clever.
He was taking it, and that's what it's about right there. And we got to keep that spirit. We got to keep it all the way through. If we don't, what's going to happen is our borders are going to be the borders of the kingdom are going to be vulnerable to attack, and we'll be overthrown. It's just that real. So, and praise the Lord, He purges us from time to time, and you know that. Praise the Lord that we're worthy of being purged. God sees us worthy enough to be purged of things that would offend Him. The scripture there. You first have a willing heart, it is accepted with the Lord. Is that how it goes? There be first a willing mind, it is acceptable with the Lord. And He starts with the littlest of things, if we're willing. And He calls you. If you're willing this morning, He's calling you to battle. Anyone else? Amen. Right now. Amen. There's no shame in regrouping. There's no shame if you see that you missed something, go back and get it. That's your experience. Follow the Lord. All right. Well, the Lord bless you.